I realize these verses of Scripture are very familiar to us, that we are acquainted with Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a particular phrase that's found in these verses this morning, and think about the gift of the Holy Spirit that's referred to. When we look specifically there, then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I want to think about that phrase and what it means to us, the importance of that expression, the gift of the Holy Spirit. First of all, I want to think a little bit about the Holy Spirit with you. You know, we've been singing songs of praise unto God. Josh selected a number of hymns that focused our attention upon God as that one that's the Creator. We look at the beauty and wonder all around us, the majesty of God. When you think about God, what do you think about? Who do you think about? We think about God, the Heavenly Father, Jehovah God. That's appropriate and right. Reigning and ruling from heaven. We think about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came to this earth, robed in the flesh, and died upon that cross of Calvary for us. That is appropriate. That is correct. That's what we need to reflect upon. But what do we think about when we think of the Holy Spirit? Do we consider the Holy Spirit God? The Scriptures refer to Him as God. We think about the Godhead, those attributes that comprise God. And we think about the three entities that make up that Godhood. You think about the Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and also the Holy Spirit. Over in Acts chapter 5, when you have the account of Ananias and Sapphira, when they were holding back a part of what they had sold the land for, when Ananias came before Peter, the apostles, to lay the money down at Peter's feet, Peter said, "You haven't lied to men, you've lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit." Those two verses that follow one another, one you lied to the Holy Spirit, the other you lied to God, for the Holy Spirit is God. We need to think about the Holy Spirit in the right way and understand and appreciate the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit has done for us as part of that Godhood and honor and glorify Him thusly. So the Holy Spirit has given us a gift. There's some referencing that we'll look at in Scripture that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, will differentiate between those two expressions because there is a difference that we need to acknowledge and understand and appreciate. When you think about the gift of the Holy Spirit, what is the gift? Present, anything given or bestowed, that's according to Webster, of the Holy Spirit. So anything that the Holy Spirit gives us or provides us is a gift. We recognize that expression, you go and give somebody a gift, you provide them with something. It's something that they can then have and use, it belongs to them now because it was bestowed upon them by someone else. So we recognize this. Here's the Holy Spirit giving us a gift, this present. It's anything given or bestowed. It's not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as we've been talking about. There's some referencing to that idea, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you were to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a listing of those gifts and identifying those gifts for us. When you look also, just to underscore this point, to Hebrews, the second chapter, and there, notice with me in verse 4, it notes, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So there's a referencing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As I say, those are different than the gift of the Holy Spirit we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to notice why that's the case and be able to differentiate between the two. Tonight, I'm going to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit more extensively. We're going to identify what we find over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what those gifts involved, what they dealt with, the importance and relevance of them for their time and their purpose. But this morning, the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that we really need to be appreciative of and understand its importance to us today. Differences between the gift and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a chart to perhaps help us with that. Again, I think it's imperative that we appreciate there is a distinction. The gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is not the same thing as the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Here's the gifts and the gift, and notice some things. The gifts were miraculous. We already noticed Hebrews 2 and verse 4 where it stated that. Look at the wonders, the signs. We recognize that these expressions, wonders and signs, have to do with the miraculous. God miraculously accomplishing something. Beyond that of the natural realm, God working in a miraculous manner and way. So you think about all the miracles we read about in the Scriptures as we come to the New Testament in particular. You see Jesus confirming his deity by the wonders and signs and miracles that he wrought. We see the apostles being able to confirm that they were of God, that the Lord had sent them forth to preach and to teach the word by the signs and wonders that they were able to do. There were signs and wonders that would follow after them as confirmation of these truths that were proclaimed. Here's the miraculous having to do with the gifts. When you think about the gift, it was non-miraculous. Back in our scripture reading in Acts chapter 2, and there in verses 37 and following, after they had heard the preaching of the gospel there on the day of Pentecost, Peter's sermon recorded for us in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Here they're asking a question. They've been pricked to the heart. They believe. They've been convicted of their sin. Now they have a desire to have something to be done on their behalf in order to correct that situation, circumstance which has separated them from God, sin. So they ask the question there in verse 37. And we then see the answer. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, be baptized, every one of you, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So here they're going to be given a gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's notice something else about this. Not given to all Christians. The gifts that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12, and as we start looking at these miraculous abilities that were bestowed upon certain ones for particular reasons, that both to communicate God's word and to confirm that it is God's word, you turn over to Acts the 8th chapter, for example, in verses 12 through 17, and we see there how these spiritual gifts were given. When you have Philip going to Samaria, he preached to the Samaritans, that city, and there were those that believed and were baptized. And so as we pick up the reading then in verse 12 of the 8th chapter of Acts, we notice, "But when they believed Philip, and as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." So there were miracles and signs which Philip did. He had these spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, "And when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they were baptized, but they hadn't received these spiritual gifts. "Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." Now I just want to stop there because that context gives us some information. We're going to elaborate upon that and expound upon it more fully and completely tonight when we look at these spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I just want us to appreciate the point here that as you look at this, not all Christians received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When the apostles came, Peter and John were having been sent from Jerusalem to journey to Samaria. For those that had been baptized into Christ, they then imparted these spiritual gifts through the laying on of their hands. So you see that it was not given to all Christians. These people were Christians before some of them received these spiritual gifts. When we look, then it's promised to all Christians. Again, turning our attention back to Acts, the second chapter, and part of that scripture reading we had earlier, after they were instructed, being pricked in the heart, what they needed to do, we find then that the referencing of receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, "For the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." As many as will be called. "And with many other words, and testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' And then those who gladly received the word were baptized that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." I want to back up in the context here of the account that we have in Acts chapter 2 and the proclamation of these truths to those that were there, these Jews that had come from all over the Mediterranean area, traveling there for that day of Pentecost. As they are then assembled upon seeing the miraculous activities going on, the sound of the mighty rushing winds as the tongues of fire were upon the apostles. As they saw this, and they gathered there, and they began to hear as they spoke these languages that they knew from their own personal homeland, that they heard the language from these individuals, and they knew that they didn't know these languages, that this was something miraculous that was provided and given to them. And as they came together, and then Peter began to preach to them. He then quotes out of Joel chapter 2 to tell them this is what is being fulfilled out of Joel chapter 2. And if you look at verse 21 specifically, verse 21 of Acts 2, as Peter quotes then Joel, "And it came to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you compare that then with what we just read and going through and noticing what is stated there. In verse 39, "As many as the Lord our God will call, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So all will have this gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not given to just a few, a select number. But all Christians will have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes it so special and precious and valuable. When we consider another aspect of this, the gifts have ceased. Now again, we're going to look at this more extensively tonight, but it behooves us to think a little bit in terms of what we find in the Scriptures at this point in our study, in order to be appreciative of the idea that these gifts that are recorded in 1 Corinthians 12 are not what's being promised over in Acts chapter 2, when it talks about the gift. As we note, anything that is bestowed or given is a gift. There may be multiple gifts, and so gifts, plural. But we have to look at the context to determine what the gift is or what the gifts are. So you look here in 1 Corinthians 13, in the context of talking about spiritual gifts and the use of these spiritual gifts, we see that these spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 have ceased or were being promised at that time that they had only a short duration before they would cease. Now, if you look at the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians, it's all dealing with these spiritual gifts. As we've already noted, in the 12th chapter, there's a list of those spiritual gifts, and to some degree, they're described. You see that there's some referencing of how these gifts are to be used and be appreciated at that 12th chapter as well, that each of us look at it correctly and rightly, treat each other rightly according to how we're being fulfilling our obligations and responsibilities. So there's a principle that carries on to us today. And that is how we are to use our talents and abilities to the glory of God and be appreciative of each other in using those abilities as we go about doing the work that the Lord has given the church to accomplish. The 14th chapter deals with these spiritual gifts in the assembly, how they're to be used rightly. There was confusion, chaos, as a result of the fact that these gifts were not used in the right way, so that there was disruptions taking place. Somebody would stand up and begin to speak in tongues. There would be those individuals who would begin to prophesy, several of them at a time. As a result, there was no edification being built up and strengthened. So Paul gave instructions as to how to use these gifts rightly, when to use them appropriately. So all are benefited, all are built up, and all are strengthened. The 13th chapter describes, again, in more detail specifically as it involves each of us, the kind of attitude we're to have and the use of our gifts, and as we would apply again the principle today, abilities. And talks about love and the need to have love as the motivation for what we do. And in the context here of describing this love that's to be manifested and evident, he proceeds then and talks about then the duration of the gifts. And these gifts had to do with revelation, and that revelation was being meted out over time as the need was required. And so God would give them revelation to deal with these various issues that would arise, the instructions that were being provided. So here's how it's described, picking up in verse 8. Love never fails. So here's the love. It's going to be contrasted. Here's this right motivation and proper attitude of heart. But where there are prophecies, prophecy is a spiritual gift that's listed over in 1 Corinthians 12. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, tongues is a spiritual gift, as listed over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Where these tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, this knowledge is listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and along then with prophecy and tongues, it's referring to that which is a supernatural knowledge, something that has is something that involves this spiritual gifts and the ability to use those spiritual gifts. And so that's also incorporated or included here. Where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. And all these things having to do with prophecies, having to do with tongues, and having to do with knowledge is that of the communicating or revelation of God's word. And he says in each of these cases, they talks about prophecies failing, tongues will cease, and knowledge will vanish away. Not the revealed knowledge that we have, but the supernatural ability, the spiritual gift of knowledge will cease. Why? For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know just as I am known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now just a synopsis of this point, and again, we'll look at some things additionally this evening, but I want us to appreciate the idea that he's talking about the situation at the time of the infancy of the church. It was necessary for God to communicate his will. He did so orally. And in communicating his will, that revelation was being given, again, as it was needed. So it was in part, and it would be added on to. And as they were being instructed, they had this. And he refers to these spiritual gifts as that which was as related to the infancy of the church, that which would constitute the childishness, as opposed to that which was the maturity. That which would be mature or full or complete, the perfect law of liberty, as we find over in James chapter 1. And the reason and the need for these spiritual gifts would no longer be required because we have that perfect law of liberty. I think sometimes we have the idea that we're somehow deprived. I really genuinely believe that. That there are instances in which we begin to look back and maybe read about what was going on in the occasion of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and think, wouldn't it have been wonderful and exciting to be there and present when these miracles were being wrought, when you have the teaching being given, when you had all these spiritual gifts flourishing? And somehow, wouldn't that be great to be right in the midst of all that? Because that would be much, much more of a situation that I could really relate to. You know, that would excite me greatly to be able to be there. You know, we live now in a day and all those things are gone, and you know, it's kind of, you know, boring. You know, it just doesn't have that same feel and excitement. Can you imagine? You see, go over there and hear these apostles, and there are individuals, and they're prophesying, and somebody else is speaking in tongues, and you have all this exuberance associated with this. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that glorious? Isn't that grand? Wouldn't I just love to be there? Now, living in that day and time would have been fine for us. It certainly was needful. It was required. But you know what the apostle said about that? He said that was the childish aspect. It was necessary, it was needful to bring us to something greater and grander and better. We're not deprived of anything. We're blessed bountifully. We have all of God's revelation given to us in its entirety. There's nothing lacking. It's not being doled out as needed. It's fully and completely provided. We're genuinely blessed as a result of that, brethren and friends. And if we don't have enthusiasm, then maybe we need to look in the mirror to see what the problem is, because it's not with God and what he's done for us. It's my lack of being appreciative. It may be my failure to understand and recognize what he's done for me. It may be something that I need to work on in order to be enthused, because God has provided me with everything I need, abundantly so. So the idea of any kind of way in which I'm lacking, it's not because of God, on God's part. So it must be on my part, if that's my disposition of heart. So these have ceased. Well, we have continues. The gift that we're describing in Acts chapter 2 continues. And that's what makes it so much more of a blessing. All that's needful and all that's required was certainly seen. We'll again talk about these spiritual gifts. I'm not in any way trying to minimize these spiritual gifts. The Bible talks about and refers to, and we understand the importance of them. But we have to keep them in their proper context. Today we have the ongoing gift of the Holy Spirit. So we turn our attention back then, as we noted in the second chapter of Acts. And when describing what's taking place there, we already noted verse 21, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's an ongoing situation. We drop down to verse 39, for the promise to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Again, having made reference to that fact, this was something that continues. Those that call on the name of the Lord. And by calling on the name of the Lord, it simply means that we're being obedient to the instructions the Lord has given us. We're appealing to His authority that's been provided. We're acknowledging that authority and being obedient to that authority. And all those who do that, because we see that the plan has been laid, put in place, and the gift of the Holy Spirit has been promised, and it's provided. What had been prophesied came to fruition and fulfillment in Acts chapter 2 and continues on to this very day. What a wonderful thing. The gift of the Holy Spirit, as it's described. God's gift to us. Isn't that wonderful? To think about God giving us a gift, a special, precious gift, a wonderful gift that was given to those on the day of Pentecost and to everybody else by extension that comes down through the stream of time that has been provided with a gift. And that gift is available. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit gave. So let's think about that gift a little more extensively. Because rather than the gifts, which again we're going to look at tonight, that gift, the Holy Spirit revealed the gospel. You see, what is that gift? What did the Holy Spirit do? In the plan of redemption, when you look at that scheme of redemption that was laid out, we see that the Heavenly Father planned. There's an executing of that planning. From the foundations of the earth, before the earth was even formed, God had a plan for the redemption of man. So the plan was then in the mind of God, and it's implemented. And we see it, the description of it through the Scriptures, how these things are set forth for us, and we see that man was in need of a redeemer. So Jesus Christ, the Son, came and died upon that cross, the implementation of the plan. God sent His Son, and His Son willingly came. And the Holy Spirit, again, here's God, the Godhead, all doing their part, as revealed to us in Scripture, of what they did for that plan and for yours and my benefit. And that is then the Holy Spirit revealed the gospel, the good news, revealed the plan, and gave us this instruction. That's why Jesus Christ, when He was departing from this earth, when He was going to die upon the cross of Calvary, then He resurrected from the dead, He was with them before He ascended into heaven. But He said, I'm going to send you a comforter. That comforter is the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. He will direct you in all things. Here was for being set forth that plan. See, if God had sent His Son, and His Son had died on the cross, His Son ascended back to heaven, and we didn't have any blueprint for knowing what to do, it wouldn't have benefited us any. We wouldn't be profited if we didn't have some instruction from God to tell us what's required of us. Think about those on the day of Pentecost when they said, upon Peter preaching and saying, here's what's happened, and you crucified the very Son of God, and they said, we're being pricked in the heart, what shall we do? And they said, well, there's not anything you can do. We just wanted you to know that you're condemned and you're doomed. That would have been a sad message indeed, wouldn't it? But the Holy Spirit revealed the plan for our redemption. The Holy Spirit gave us the full, complete plan for us to reflect upon. And so we think about in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 13, revealing the mind of God. No man knows what's in the mind save for the spirit of the man. Unless I communicate what I'm thinking, you won't know. You may speculate, you may surmise, but you wouldn't know unless I told you. So it is that the Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God to us. His revelation, His instruction. The Holy Spirit, having guided the prophets of old, when it came to the setting forth these prophecies, we see the fulfillment of these prophecies as the Holy Spirit directed those in the New Testament to say what the fulfillment of those prophecies were. The entire implementation of the plan is given to us and set forth before us. The understanding of that plan is provided because we have those instructions in the New Testament. It's what the Holy Spirit did for us. Thus, the gift of salvation, in which we have spiritual blessings. The blessings flow from that, but salvation is the specific thing of that gift that has been provided. Forgiveness of my sins, so I can be in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father, and all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing lacking. All these spiritual blessings which I have need of have been provided. Jesus Christ dying for me, and now I have the Word that directs me regarding what I need to do and what I must do in order to be saved and in the right condition. You turn over to Galatians, the 5th chapter. I want to take just a moment to look at some points that we find here that Paul writes to the Galatian brethren. And notice then, as it refers to these things, and notice what's observable here. And that idea of the Holy Spirit and spiritual things, spiritual blessings, and the putting off of that which is wrong, adhering to that which is right. So you pick up with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, how am I led by the Spirit? He directs me, He guides me, He gives me the information that I have need of. When I'm led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the worldliness that's said over here, and those that are lost in sin, they're walking according to the flesh. They're following the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you walk in the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's the contrast between these two conditions and pursuits that we find in life. And you look at these reprehensible behaviors that are noted. Now, I don't have to do all those types of reprehensible things in order to be lost, apart from Christ. But when I've sinned, I'm separated from Him. And I have a need to get in a right relationship. And the Spirit guides me and directs me and gives me those instructions. And then upon humble obedience, I can be in a saved condition, in a right relationship. And it requires something of me. It demands something of me. He's given us the blueprint, but I have to follow the blueprint in order to have that redemption. And that's what the Holy Spirit's work in redemption was all about, what He's done for us. So we notice, how do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit then? If I'm in a lost condition, then you start looking through this. And I'm confident most of us, as I go through this, that are present, recognize these things. I'm not saying anything different from what we find in God's Word. In fact, I'd be kind of concerned if I started telling you something and you go, well, I've never heard that before. Maybe something said in a little different way. Maybe it's elaborated upon a little bit more fully or from a different little perspective. But as far as the things that are set forth, these are truths that have been revealed to us and continue on from the time of the revelation right to us today. I don't offer you anything new. I offer you some of what the Holy Spirit has given. Not because I can give it to you, but because the Holy Spirit provided it. And that's what makes it important. When I tell you something, you don't have to take what I say at face value. I don't want you to. I want you to look into the perfect law of liberty to ascertain whether these things are true and right. It's from the Holy Spirit. God gave us these things. So we think about this. We're to believe. Acts 2:37, they were pricked to the heart, weren't they? In Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, you have the Samaritans believed. It describes how they believed. In 16:31, there's belief that's referred to and acknowledged and expressly set forth. So belief was necessary. You look at the idea of repentance. In Acts 2:38, they were instructed to repent. 3:19, and told to repent. In Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And repentance, perhaps just a momentary need for us to reflect upon the idea of what repentance truly is. Repentance is a change of direction. You're going one direction, just as we read over in Galatians chapter 5. You're going in one direction. Now you're going to do a 180-degree turn, an about-face. And that puts you going in a different walk of life, a different direction of life. I'm going to repent of those things I've done in the past that are wrong. Cease the wrongful practices and behaviors and godliness. That's the intent and purpose. And it requires us to submit our will to the will of the Lord. That's what repentance involves. You think about confession. In 2:37, you had the Ethiopian giving the good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have Romans 10, 9 and 10, where it talks about with the mouth confession is made. And the idea of confessing, that's the acknowledgement. I state and acknowledge that I confess that Jesus, whom I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I confess that belief. So you have confession entailed in that. Then you notice something else that is also required. And the reason it's required is because the scriptures say so. Now, I've listed a number of verses of scriptures. Many of these are readily familiar to you. You could probably quote them or paraphrase them. And again, the reason why is because our familiarity is because of what the scriptures teach. And without doing these things, I cannot receive that gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is salvation. So in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts 22:16, Ananias told, when he was referring to, at the time, Saul, later become the Apostle Paul, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. One of the questions I asked individuals, can you be saved while you're still in your sins? At what point is one's sins remitted or washed away? What do the scriptures say? In 8:35 through 39, you had the Ethiopian. After he gave the good confession, Philip took him down in the water and he baptized him, and he went on his way rejoicing. He was baptized. Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. In 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save, not the putting away the filth of flesh. See, this is not something to do with the outward cleansing. It's a matter that I have humbly submitted to the will of the Lord, that I'm willingly allowing myself to be immersed in that watery grave so I can be raised to walk in that newness of life, which we find in Romans 6:3-4. That like figure that enables me to have my sins forgiven, to not the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clean conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I make no apologies when people ask, oh, y'all are the ones that believe in water baptism. You believe it's essential? Absolutely. And you know why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit revealed. And if we want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, salvation, eternal life, then that's what we must do. I'm going to give you words that you must do, that which enables us to be right. The Holy Spirit revealed the plan. It's God who gave us these instructions. It's God whom we're to humble ourselves before. It's God who tells us how we're to live our lives. And that puts us into Christ. And at that point, my sins are forgiven, my sins are washed away. When I've done the prerequisites upon hearing, we could talk about that as well, but we take it for granted that there are those that hear. We're communicating these instructions, that hear these truths, and then upon belief that He's the Son of God, repentance, willing to make a change in life. It's not good enough to be baptized if I'm not willing to make the change in life. I want to convert people, not baptize them per se. Baptism comes forth because people have been converted. Then they're immersed in water. Because they're converted, they have a desire to be obedient to the will of God. People need to repent, confess, and then be baptized. And then, that's the start of the journey. To walk in the light as He is in the light, as we find in 1 John, the first chapter. We're to continue to live faithfully. And we have to be careful that enthusiasm doesn't wane and that we get to a point of complacency and we begin to think that everything's okay and we're satisfied. We've got to continue to be diligent in our service, vigilant in our activities, humble in our going before the Lord in a way in which we acknowledge Him as the one to whom we follow obediently. You think about these passages of scriptures, going back to Acts, the second chapter, again, our scripture reading. In verse 42, which was noted there, and they continued steadfastly. It was a continuing, ongoing activity in the apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching and instruction that they were receiving. Fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. This was an ongoing activity. So you see these things in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture inspired of God is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. This is an ongoing activity. We talk about this as the revealed will of God. But how do I know it? Well, I have to study it. I have to open up the Holy Writ. I have to examine it, and I have to make sure that my life is adhering to the Scriptures. When I repent initially, and I desire to now humbly serve the Lord, when I made that commitment, and I'm going along in life, and I discover that my life still doesn't harmonize in some way with what the book teaches. I may have been baptized in Christ, but I still haven't quite brought my life to alignment with what His instructions are, because I've already repented. It's just a matter of knowing it so I can get my life right. I'm going to continue to walk and follow and adhere to His will in all things and continuously. And so you think about Revelation 2 and verse 10, which is just part of that verse, incidentally, but the one that we highlight and hone in upon. Be faithful unto death, and you shall receive that crown of righteousness. You know, it's not promised to everybody who's baptized, incidentally. That's the only way I can get in a right relationship. If I'm of the age of accountability, I can't have my sins remitted unless I am baptized correctly, rightly, for the right reason and the right way. But because I'm baptized doesn't mean that I'm going to make heaven my eternal abode if I don't continue to faithfully serve Him. If I turn my back upon the Lord at any point in time, then I'm going to be cut off and lost. He loves us so much that He's given us provisions to get our lives right after we're baptized. When we have strayed from the truth, when we've erred into sin, we can correct that by acknowledging it, repenting of it. Just the same idea of repentance, ceasing the wrongful practice and coming back in right relationship, going in that direction that submits us to His will in all things. The confession of those wrongs, the repentance of those wrongs, and the praying to the Lord that and He'll forgive us, because He desires for us to have that eternal abode with Him. He's provided those things for us. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not my gift. I couldn't give you that gift. No man can give you that gift. But the Holy Spirit revealed what has been done for us and how we can be recipients of that wonderful blessing, the promises given. Are you prepared to call on the name of the Lord this very morning? Calling on the name of the Lord by obeying His instructions, humbly submitting to His will as revealed by the Holy Spirit, God. We're going to sing a song just in a moment, a song we call invitation or encouragement. It provides us the opportunity as we're singing to consider our life, whether or not we're serving Him faithfully, whether or not we've gotten the right relationship with Him. And as we sing the song, we need to reflect and think about where we are this very day spiritually. And if I died this very day, where would I spend eternity? If I can't say with all confidence and surety it's in heaven, then there's something amiss, something wrong. And we have the opportunity, and we do the invitation to give the opportunity for any that are present to get in the right relationship for the Heavenly Father, either to be baptized for the remission of their sins, if you've yet to do that, or if you have a need to confess wrong and public sins need to be acknowledged and prayed about, we provide you that occasion because we genuinely, sincerely want people to be right with the Lord. We want to go to heaven, and we want everybody to go with us. If you're subject to His call in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.